So there was this pastor who was preaching on going to heaven. The pastor said, "How many of you would like to go to heaven tonight?" And everybody raised their hand, but one little boy. So he tried again. "How many of you would like to go to heaven?" Everybody but that one little fellow said that raised their hand. So the pastor said to the little boy, "Son, don't you want to go to heaven?" The little boy said, "Well, yeah, someday, but I thought you were getting up a load right now." See, in order to get to heaven, you have to die and then be killed. And so he thought. Never mind. Well, I thought, you know, I told two good jokes in a row, and I thought, well, I just got to give you one that's so-so, and then you'll, otherwise you're going to expect every week, right? And I can't deliver on that anyway. So we are in the book of Revelation. You're all excited about what's going to happen next.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. And we are all the way to Revelation chapter 8. So you know what that means. It means we just finished chapter 7, and we're going to be going right into chapter 8. We are actually, the interesting thing is that we have these series of sevens. Remember the seven churches, and then there were seven seals. And then there are, as we're going to see today, we start the seven trumpets, and then after that there's seven bowls. And the book of Revelation is kind of outlined or organized around these series of sevens. Technically, we have only done the first six seals. We have not opened the seventh seal yet. We sang about it earlier. Is he worthy? Who's worthy to open these seals? And we can remember the problems as people were looking around. Who's gonna open these seals? And then the Lamb steps forward. Jesus steps forward, and he begins to open the seal. He has the ability, the worthiness to open those seals. So at this point, all the things that we've talked about, technically, the scroll that has these seven seals on it isn't open yet because it has seven seals and only six have been broken. And so we're going to do that right now. I can just see the excitement on all your faces as we get ready to do this. Because you're thinking, well, I'm thinking back to all those six seals and all the things that were happening. There were horsemen flying around. There's wars. There's rumors of wars. All this stuff is going on. So in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, the seventh seal is going to be opened. I asked this question a couple of weeks ago at the Wednesday night. You said, well, you know, what do you think is going to happen when the seventh seal opens? You know, what kind of exciting things could possibly happen? Well, this is what happens. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. How long can you sit in silence, by the way? I was just looking at the, a few minutes ago, we sat in silence. And of course, we were praying, so we weren't doing nothing. We were just, some of you might have been just sitting there waiting for the next thing to happen. But how long do you think that I wait before I start praying? How long does that silence last, do you think?
3 minutes.
It's usually right around 60 seconds. And it feels like forever for some of you, right? It's not that long, though. But think about trying to be quiet for 30 minutes. Let's do it now. I do it now just because I know the kids aren't in here. Because if the kids were in here, it wouldn't even last 30 seconds probably. But silence in heaven. It says, and notice that it doesn't say silence on earth. It says silence in heaven. So what does that mean? What's been going on for the last several chapters? Lots of singing, worship, prayers. It's like a big worship service in the sky, in heaven, in the throne room. There's a lot going on. There's people, there's loud voices of angels. There's harps being played. There's all this, really, it's loud. It talks about thunder and lightning, and all this stuff is going on. Jesus breaks that seventh seal and it all stops. Total silence. And it says, for about a half an hour. That's a long time. for a lot of us, even being quiet for a couple minutes is a long time. 30 minutes. And the interesting thing is that sometimes when you think of that, you think of, well, there's nothing going on earth. But it says, no, there's silence in heaven. The worship of God stops for 30 minutes. The prayers stop. The music stops. Everything stops for 30 minutes. Now, I don't know what the significance of the 30 minutes is, except that it would just be a significant amount of time. I mean, sometimes when I'm speaking up here, every once in a while I might stop talking for a couple of seconds and just there'd be a pause. Well, it's not like that. It's longer than that. But it's not way long, like 5 hours or something like that. It's a 30-minute pause, and that's what happens when they open the seventh seal. It's almost anticlimactic, isn't it? Because the first seal was horsemen, and the second one was the war, and the third one was pestilence and disease, and the fourth one was death. And then there was a fifth one, which we're going to read about in a second, and then the sixth one, and there's all this stuff going on. And then we got the sealing of the 144,000 last week, and we got multitudes of people singing. We got all this stuff going on. Opens the seventh seal. Everything stops. Pause. Take a breath. Now, just to remind you of what the previous two seals were, because I'm going to come back to it, but I need to remind you what they were. So back in chapter 6, in verse 9, is when the Lamb opens the fifth seal. And it says, when the Lamb opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. The fifth seal is about the prayers of people martyred for the faith going up to God. And those prayers are, "How long, God? How long do we have to wait before you do something about this?" That's the fifth seal. The sixth seal then goes on in chapter 6, verse 12, and it says, "I watched as he, the Lamb, opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place." Now you see what happens when they open the seventh seal? Nothing. Silence. So there's two things going on here in the fifth seal and the sixth seal. One has to do with the prayers of the saints about the people who have been martyred for the faith. And then the sixth seal is a representation of the judgment of God as nature itself is being destroyed, to be blunt. The sky, what happens if the sky didn't shine anymore? I mean, the sun didn't shine anymore. Lots of bad things. Let's just say it wouldn't be good. And if the moon turned red, if the stars fell from the sky, and like I said before, I think we'd notice if that happened. I think it's not something hidden. It's not something that people can say, "Well, I guess the end is here." Well, there's an argument about that. Well, now the end's not here. Yes, it is. No, it isn't. No, if that happens, everybody says, "Nope, the end's here. We got it." There's no disagreement. So go back to chapter 8 for a second. And actually, I didn't read verse 2 before, but when he opens the seventh seal, there's actually two things that happen. One is there's silence in heaven. The second thing is seven angels with seven trumpets step up and get ready to blow their horn. But before we do that, in good Revelation fashion, we've got to take a little rabbit trail. I'm not the only pastor who ever does that. John does it here in Revelation 2. So in verse 3 of chapter 8, it says, "Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar." Who's at the altar in the fifth seal? The martyrs, right? They're under the altar and their prayers are going up. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. The fifth seal, those martyred are down there saying, "How long, God?" This angel, in the same place, takes those prayers, fills a censer with coals from the fire, and throws it on the earth. What does that imply? A censer is a basically kind of a bowl that has coals in it, and back then what they would do is put incense on it, and that's how the incense smoke would go up. That's a censer. Sometimes today you'll see a censer in a Catholic church that's kind of a round ball, and it does the same thing. It's got fire in it, and they put incense in it, and then smoke goes up. That's why, by the way, some more liturgical churches have incense or candles, because that incense represents prayers. It's symbolic of the prayers that go up. Good question. This angel then, when this angel hears the prayers, the angel throws these coals down to earth. The implication of that is, in the fifth seal, how long, God? This angel says, it's now. We're answering the prayers now. I was thinking about this a little bit. I thought about it a lot. Sometimes when you go to bed and you're trying to go to sleep, you start thinking about things, right? Has that ever happened to anybody here? Every day, yeah. Well, I was thinking about things last night, and I thought, coals coming down on people, where have I heard that before? And I hadn't really thought about it all week, but then I thought about it last night. And I thought, you know, there's this passage in Romans that talks about do good to your enemies and let God be the one who brings vengeance. And it says, when you do that, you rain coals on their head. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. This is what this represents. The idea that we do good to people and you let God bring the judgment upon them. And that's what it's consistent with this and consistent with that. The idea here is that God is finally going to do something. So now that's where we're going to take a little rabbit trail. Because you guys just love going off topic and heading off into the sunset and going who knows where, right? Well, I'm pretty sure I know where, but I am going to take a little side trip. Because we have to talk about timelines and stuff. You guys heard of timelines, right? You've seen probably, well, something like this. This is simple enough, and so I'm not going to go through everything, because you can see all the, and you can read, you probably can't even read some of those words, right? This is a timeline that actually starts with creation and goes all the way to the end of the world. And there's all kinds of stuff in there, and there's lines, and there's dates, and there's all this kind of stuff. And this is what people do when they do timelines. And the idea being that we take all the things that are said here, and we try to fit them into a timeline. This is what happens to people. I put this one up here because we can be really, really complicated with this and put in everything that we can possibly think of. So we're not going to use this one. We're going to use this one. Much simpler, right? There's only a few lines. So here's the general gist of a timeline when we're talking about prophecy, about what's coming in the future. This is the cross. This is Pentecost. Remember, I've been talking about Acts chapter 2, and I've been talking about how the coming of the Holy Spirit is the sign that the last days have come. And then it talks about the moon darkening, or the sun darkening, and the stars falling, and all of that as being the sign of the end, which would be here. So between here and here are what we call the last days, and what the Bible calls the last days. So when John wrote this, and you asked him, John, even though it's only year 100 AD, are you living in the last days? He would say, yes. Would he be right? Yes. Because the last days are an extended period of time. Every Christian since the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost has been saying we live in the last days. Right, now, then what I argue is that right before the second coming, the last few years here, is what's called the, generally called the tribulation or the great tribulation. And those are, in my terminology, the last days, the end of days, okay? Now, here's where it gets not complicated so much as controversial. There is an event in the New Testament that talks about the rapture. Essentially, the rapture is all of the Christians, believers who are on earth, are taken up into the air to meet Jesus. Now, that sounds simple enough, right? The problem is, there's no place in the New Testament that exactly says when that's going to happen. So, many people believe that this is going to happen 7 years before Jesus comes back to earth. If you believe that, you are a pre-tribulation rapturist. Actually, you're pre-trib, pre-millennial rapturist. There are many people, though, through history, who believe that this and this, the second coming and the rapture, are basically the same event. Jesus is coming, the church, the believers, are raised up to meet him, and then everybody comes onto earth to finish all the judgments and all of that. Okay? But because we're Christians and we have to debate things and there's at least three opinions, there are many people who also believe that the rapture happens right here. Some people believe the rapture. These people are called mid-tribulation rapturists. Then there are some who believe it happens like right there, not quite between these two, but a little bit past that. They are post-mid-tribulation rapturists. I have reached a point in my life where, just to tell you where I'm coming from, I don't know. I see a lot of, what I say is the church going to be raptured? Yes. Is Jesus coming back?
Yes.
I don't know where it's going to go. I was raised in a very strong pre-tribulation church. At this point in my life, I'm probably leaning more towards post-trib than pre-trib. I'm just telling you where I'm at. I think that it makes more sense that the come happens at the same time. If you disagree, that's fine. We're still going to worship God. And just because I believe in post-trib doesn't mean that if it does happen pre-trib, I'm going to get left behind. Because God's going to do what God's going to do, and I'm fine with that. So now, what does this have to do with Revelation? Revelation doesn't mention this. There's no place in Revelation where it says anything about a rapture. That's kind of odd. You would think that they would mention it, but they don't. Where we are at right now with the seals and the trumpets. That's why I went back and read the fifth seal and the sixth seal, and now we're on the seventh seal. So where are we at if we had to take this timeline and try to plug it in? My contention has been that the seals, the horsemen that came in the fifth and sixth seal, are all talking about the time from here to here. Meaning that the horsemen that come aren't signs of the end, they're signs that we're in the last days. When did the last days start? Pentecost. So they're just have there been wars and rumors of wars? Have there been earthquakes? Have there been famines and diseases? Have there been false messiahs? Have there been all of these things through the history of the church? The answer is yes. When you get to the sixth seal, when it talks about the sun and all that, that's stuff that happens either here, if you're a pre-trib rapturist, or here, if you're more post-trib. But it's the sixth seal when it talks about the sun and the dark and all that. It's talking about an event that the trumpets are going to give us more information in detail. So is the sun going to turn dark? Is the moon going to turn red? Are the stars going to fall from the sky? We're going to read some trumpets here in a minute, and you're going to see those things happening, but more detail about them. Does that make sense? So where are we in this timeline? The answer is we're somewhere in here. You're free to be a mid-trib or a pre-trib or a post-trib. That's not the point. The point is we are now, as we see these trumpets, we are in the situation where we know the coming of Christ is close. We are in the last days. So are we in the last days now? Probably not, because the big signs aren't here yet. Could they start by the time I finish this sermon? Sure they could. Yeah, absolutely. So this is where we're at when we talk about the timelines. Sometimes when I was talking about preaching about from the book of Revelation, I think a lot of people were thinking I was going to do a lot of what I just did. But my goal here is not to do that. My goal is just to read Revelation and get the picture of what Revelation is telling us. And that's the job. All that other stuff is controversial, and it causes arguments, and that's okay. I like to talk about it as much as anybody. But I think it's important for us to realize is that John's purpose in writing this had nothing to do with putting together a timeline or predicting all the individual events on all those things. John is just interested, and Jesus is just interested as he shows this vision to show us what the end of the days will look like. And we're supposed to learn lessons from that about our life today in the last days. Okay? So if you're disappointed because I'm not going to stand up here and give you 10 reasons why I'm pre-trib or post-trib or mid-trib, I'm not going to do that, but I am going to talk about Revelation. All right. So those are the timelines. Anybody want to memorize the timeline before I take it down? We're going to go back to the previous one so you can memorize that one before you take. Okay. So we're going to go ahead with the trumpets. Revelation 8:6. We just had an angel, and we had a pause. The seventh seal was broken. The seven angels are now lined up, ready to blow their trumpets. And then before they do that, an angel takes this censer and throws the coals down on earth, symbolizing the idea that God's judgment is about to start. Okay, everybody tracking? Good. Verse 6. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. Get that picture in your mind of seven angels, each with a trumpet, and they're getting ready to blow their horn. They're going to do it one at a time, but they're all ready. Anticipation. If you thought the seals were something, here come the trumpets. All right? Before we do that, though, to just pause for a second and talk about prayer. This is the lesson that I get from this idea about the angel responding. Back in the fifth seal, remember that? They were praying, but God kept saying, no, not, it's not time yet. It's not time yet. I'm not bringing the answer yet. I'm not responding yet. I'm hearing you, but I'm not going to. And then now we're talking about the same thing, but now we're ready to act. We're ready to move forward. So here's the lesson that I get from that. God does hear our prayers, even though his answer can be a long time coming. And for some people, sometimes our prayers aren't even answered in our lifetime. That we pray for things, and we keep praying for things, and we keep asking for things, and it seems like God isn't hearing us. But God is hearing us. It's just not time to answer that prayer yet. And could go through a whole long other list of things, of verses that talk about the fact that sometimes God says, I know you're asking and I'm hearing your prayer, but the answer is going to be no. The answer is not what you want. It can't happen that way. God doesn't necessarily explain why. He doesn't give us reasons. He just says, that's not the way it's going to be. And that is hard for us to hear. But we can't assume that just because we've prayed for, you know, a whole week and God hasn't answered, that means his answer is no. It just means that he hasn't responded yet. Keep praying. There's a word in the New Testament that's used a lot. It's called perseverance. You have to keep doing it. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. God, I'm tired. I don't want to do this anymore. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Eventually, God answers. You know, as I was thinking about this, I had just talked to Dale and Paula. and they're praying about Dale's mom. They're praying about, what should we do now? She's 97 years old. She's ready to go home to heaven. How do we pray for that? How do we deal with that? Thought the same thing with Joan talking about Dean Dunlap. What do we do when we're praying for somebody all the time? How do we pray? And sometimes we get that point where we start saying, you know what, I was praying for this, maybe healing, but now it's time that I change and pray. Maybe it's better that God take this person now instead of healing them. Maybe it's time for me to realize that I was praying this, but now I have to pray this. And maybe God then says, now you know why I was waiting. I was waiting for your prayers to change, to be more in line with what my will is for your life or for the life of somebody else. So God sometimes waits to do this so that we will change and understand him better in our situation. And that is hard to do. It is hard to change your prayers and you think, wow, I've been praying for years for one thing, and now I'm praying for something completely different, and now God answers, and God says, well, yeah, that's why. Now, there are lots of reasons why God doesn't answer prayer. What I'm saying is, prayer is all about you keep asking until God gives you an answer. And sometimes that asking is going to change. Sometimes we have to change. Sometimes, who knows why God says no or yes or whatever. This is where faith comes in. You have to trust God that God knows what he's doing. You really do. And that's what it is. I can ask for what I want, and God invites me to do that. But you also, faith says, I'm going to accept whatever it is God gives me. Because that is what faith is. So lesson number one, some of you were here today because you needed to hear lesson number one. You don't have to listen to the rest of the sermon because you already got your message for today. So, but some of you didn't, you know, you already knew that. Let's go on to lesson number two. So verse 7, the first trumpet. Besides, I want to talk about the trumpets, you're saying. And you're taking a long time to get there, and I just want you to talk about the trumpet. So verse 7, the first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Yahoo, fun times. A third of the earth is burned up. I mean, judgment is here. We're talking about the things about that we're talking about in the sixth seal, about the sun darkening. We're going to see that happen. We're going to see the moon turn red. We're going to see the stars fall. We're going to see all of those things in the trumpets. But the first one is this hail mixed with blood. It doesn't necessarily mean that the whole earth is going to be covered with hail coming down. It says basically a third of the earth. Now, what exactly does this entail? Well, if we go, here's where we have to make an interpretive choice. And you've heard me before talk about interpretive choices in Revelation. You have to decide, how literal am I going to read this? Does the hail and the blood and the fire mean actual hail? Or is it some other representation? Like, for example, if an angel were to take a censer and throw the coals on earth, that just talks about the judgment of God. And maybe from our perspective on earth, if an angel actually threw coals down, it would look like hail with fire mixed with blood. The blood of the saints that were just praying the prayers. So maybe this is a symbolic representation, again, that the judgments of God are starting. And the interesting thing is that it doesn't, strictly speaking, go towards us. It goes towards creation. The land is burnt up. The trees are burned up. The grass is gone. There will be lots of implications about that. If the grass is gone, the cows can't eat. If the cows can't eat, they die. If they die, we don't get beef. No more McDonald's hamburgers. Unless you're like Burger King, who's making vegetarian burgers now. Is that right? I think it was Burger King. Maybe it was somebody else. One of the other ones. The point is that there's all these implications and ramifications of the fact that the trees are being gone and no fruit, no nuts, no, no, there's all kinds of things going on about how the earth itself is starting to be destroyed. Keep that in mind as we go forward. That these things that happen, these trumpets blow, and it's not directed at people, which is the interesting thing. It's directed at nature, creation. The next trumpet in verse 8 says, "The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed." A large mountain. See, again, think of, if you're thinking literally, you're starting to think of, okay, what could be a mountain? What does that mean? A comet or something, maybe a meteor or something like that. A large mountain is being thrown into the sea. The interesting thing is that if you look up the word mountain and you kind of look through some of the Old Testament prophets, a mountain a lot of this was at times compared to a civilization. Babylon, for example, in Jeremiah is called a mountain, and that God would destroy the mountain. So this mountain could be symbolically a civilization or a culture is destroyed. When I was growing up, one of the questions that people had was, well, we go through these timelines and we talk about Israel and we talk about China and we talk about Babylon and Russia back then and all these things, but nobody ever talks about the United States. Where's the United States in all these timelines? Where are they? And I remember one person speaking saying, you know what? Maybe it's the second trumpet. What's the mountain that falls? United States. Why isn't the United States mentioned? Because it plays no role. It has lost everything. It has been destroyed. Now, I'm not saying that's what this is talking about, but that's the kind of thing that this mountain might mean. It could mean that it could mean Russia was destroyed or China or some other cultural thing. Or it could mean that there was an actual mountain picked up by an angel and thrown into the sea. Could be a volcano. Right. It talks about the mountain all ablaze thrown into. It could be a volcano, sure. Could be some kind of natural disaster, or it could be symbolic of some kind of political disaster. So that's where the interpretive choices come in. What we can say is, though, is that it affects a significant part of the world. A third of the sea, a third of the sea creatures, and then interestingly enough, a third of the ships, which would indicate kind of to me that maybe it is a cultural, political group that is destroyed because their navy is, there's wars going on. Again, trumpets are not good. We're not talking about anything good coming out of these things. These are at least good from the standpoint of judgment against people. If a third of the seas are destroyed, if a third of the fish are destroyed, that's not good. That's bad. This is the judgments of God. But notice also against the sea, against the fish, against its creation that's being affected by these. The third trumpet in verse 10. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. First the land, then the oceans, and now the fresh water. Now, if you've been following along in Revelation and you're thinking about what a star could represent, you already have an answer symbolically. What is equivalent to a star so far in Revelation? I'm making you think right now. It's great. I can see the smoke just coming off your heads. Remember back when we talked about the seven churches? Jesus had seven stars in his hand. What did the stars represent? The angels of the seven churches. So a star can easily represent an angel. So when we talk about a great star coming down to earth and crashing into the waters, and this star has got a name called Wormwood, and there is no star called Wormwood. Just by the way, the word wormwood in English, in Greek, it's absinthe. Have you ever heard of absinthe? Sometimes it's used as a liquor, but it's a flavoring that's pretty kind of bitter, and it doesn't really, it's not really poisonous, but it, you don't want to drink it. In fact, one person said it was so strong that if you take an ounce of that and put it in 500 gallons of water, you can still taste it. That's how strong the flavor is. And so that's the word here. This changes the water. What would happen if all this water suddenly went bad? A third of the rivers and a third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that became bitter. Same thing, we're still going after the waters. Symbolically, though, if this was a star, let's just say an angel that falls from heaven, let's see, who could that be? Maybe Satan. If Satan were to fall from heaven, which we're going to see in chapter 12 that actually happens, and what is water represent? Jesus is the living water. So you could see this as more of a attack on truth, attack on who God is, that attack on who Jesus is. So symbolically, it could represent more of that kind of idea than necessarily nature. But many people die from it, so it's some kind of natural causes also. Are you starting to get the idea that as these trumpets blow, things aren't so good on earth? A third of the land is burned up, a third of the seas, a third of all the fresh water, and that's only the third trumpet. Verse 12, the fourth trumpet. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without life, light, and also a third of the night. So it's not that, at first it kind of sounds like it's the light is dimming, you know, it's a third less bright. But as that last sentence, you realize that no, what it means is that if you take a 12-hour day, it means the sun isn't shining for four of them when it's supposed to be shining. Same thing at night. I mean, we think of the night as dark, but if you ever go out in the dark when you can't, there's no moon, there's no stars, there's clouds everywhere, now you got dark. And that's the picture. Creation again. It doesn't say that the fourth angel sounded his trumpet and then a whole bunch of people died. It says everything goes dark. Everything is getting darker. We can compare this, by the way, to creation. This is the fourth trumpet. Do you know what was done on the fourth day of creation? God placed the sun and the moon and the stars in the sky. There's some correlation between the way this is going after the land. That's the first thing that God did. He separated the waters. So the land and the sea get attacked first, and then he talks about the plants, and then, so it's like everything in creation is being destroyed. And it's affecting us, or whoever's here, because we live in creation, but it's God going back and almost like he's getting ready to start over. He's destroying this world in order to make another one. Before he does that, though, we turn to verse 13, and it says, "As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels.'" You're saying, wait, this isn't bad enough? Isn't this pretty bad? There's three more coming. And you have to come back next week to find out what happens in those three trumpets. But I want to just stop and go with that second lesson. First lesson was about prayer. Got to keep praying. Got to keep praying. The second lesson is God has to remove the old before he can bring in the new. He does that with the creation here, these trumpets. That's what's going on. God is taking out the old creation, and he's got to put in a new, in order to put in a new creation. And it's just not about judgment about people or about the world and talking about the end times. That's the way our lives work too. In order for God to do something new in my life, he's got to get rid of some of that old stuff. He really does have to do that. I mean, that's the way it works. That's the principle that we live. We just like to hold on to that old stuff as much as we can. And God says, no, we got to get rid of that stuff in order to bring in the new stuff. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter writes, verse 10, he says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. Kind of like we were just reading, right? And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Verse 11 says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Amen. What we're supposed to do is live our lives today in light of what's going to happen. If this world's going to pass away, if this world's going to be destroyed like that, why are we holding on to all that stuff? Why are we trying to hold on to the old stuff and not embrace the new stuff? And that's the reason why God sometimes says to us, you know what, you need to clean out your life. You need to stop doing the things you were doing and start doing something else. In Colossians chapter 3, he puts it like this. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, we're talking about that in Revelation, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Or let me put it this way. Because of these, the trumpets of God are coming. You used to walk in these ways in the lives you once lived. Don't do it anymore, goes on to say in Colossians. We put away those old things because the new is coming. And that's the way we're going to read Revelation too. God isn't just arbitrarily blowing these trumpets and then burning trees up for no reason at all, or destroying fish, or making the water bitter. He's not doing any of that. What he's doing is he's changing creation so that, or destroying creation, so that he can create something new. And in your life, God takes things away from that old life so that he can put something new in it. There. Think about that this week. Let's pray. Our God, we are thankful that you have given us your word this morning. We are thankful that you are so concerned about us, that you want to take away those old things that are harmful to us, that create problems for us, that keep us from experiencing all the new things that you want to bring us. And so God, we, speaking for myself and for everybody here, invite you to remove the old and help us add in the new. Help us to be the new creation you want us to be today. And it's the same time, God, that we cry out to you to restore all things and make them new. God, we look forward to what you're going to do in our lives as we serve you this week. We praise you and we thank you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.